Well, we give our attention then to Acts chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you remember back to Acts chapter 1, and Ascension Day, the events of Ascension Day, you remember that Jesus commanded his disciples to remain in Jerusalem and to wait for the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said on that day that not many days from now they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, now Luke is telling us at the beginning of chapter 2, that day has arrived. Notice the way he puts it in verse 1 of our text. When the day of Pentecost arrived. Now, boys and girls, did you know that Pentecost was observed already in the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, Pentecost was known primarily as the Feast of Weeks. It was one of the three great feasts that the Israelites celebrated on a yearly basis. It was called the Feast of Weeks. But because it was observed 50 days after Passover, it came to be called the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost literally means 50th. And so this feast that began 50 days after Passover came to be called the Feast of Pentecost. It's also sometimes in the Old Testament called the Feast or the Day of First Fruits. It was a feast that was held in the autumn when the wheat harvest was presented to the Lord. The children of Israel would bring the first fruits of the wheat harvest to the Lord, and so this feast also came to be called the Feast of First Fruits. And so one feast in the Old Testament, but called by three different names: the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of First Fruits, and also the Feast of Pentecost. It's also noteworthy, I think, that in Jewish tradition, this Feast of Weeks, this Feast of First Fruits, this Feast of Pentecost came to be associated with the giving of the law. The Israelites, you may remember, came to Mount Sinai in the third month after the Exodus. And the Feast of Pentecost was observed in the third month after the Passover. And so Pentecost came to be associated with the giving of the law. Well, all of this is behind what's going on here in Acts chapter 2. We read now from the pen of Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the day of Pentecost has arrived. Literally in the Greek it says, when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled. And the word that Luke uses here, is a nautical term. It's a term that was used of a ship being in heavy waves and being filled with water, being submerged, as it were, in the water. In other words, the events of this day will fill full all that the Old Testament feast of Pentecost pointed to. The feast of Pentecost, the feast of weeks, the feast of first fruits, all of that was a shadow in the Old Testament, pointing to the reality that comes on this great day. Something monumental is taking place. This is the beginning not only of a new day, not only of a new week, it's the beginning of a new age and a new creation. This is the day of first fruits. As the harvest begins, this is a day far greater than the giving of the law. And the disciples were waiting for it. They were all together in one place, verse 1. And even as they were all together on the day of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, so they are all together now on Pentecost Sunday. And even as Jesus came to them on that resurrection Sunday, so he comes to them now, not in his glorified body, but he comes to them now in his spirit. And there are wonderful signs that accompany his coming. Look first at verse 2. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And here again, our minds go back to the giving of the law in Exodus 19. That's why I wanted to read the context with you this morning. Remember, the Feast of Pentecost was associated with the giving of the law, and when God descended on Sinai in the giving of the law, there were sounds. Mighty and even violent sounds, thunder and the loud sound of the trumpet, a sound that grew louder and louder and louder. And you remember the result. All the people trembled. The mountain itself shook. Well, once again, here on Pentecost Sunday, there is a great sound coming from heaven. The sound of a mighty rushing wind, literally in the Greek, a violent wind. A wind capable of great destruction. And it filled the house. It was reminiscent of the law's loud thunder at Sinai in the giving of the law. There's another sign that accompanies it, verse 3. Divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And again, our minds go back to Sinai. Pentecost is associated with the giving of the law. And you remember the scene there in Exodus 19 when God descended on Sinai. In the giving of the law, there was lightning and there was smoke and there was fire. And the result, the people trembled greatly. Well, now there's fire once again. Divided tongues as a fire appeared and rested on each one of them. Fire is capable of destruction. And now this fire rests upon them. It is reminiscent of Mount Sinai's flame in the giving of the law. But now you see something beautiful happens. There is no trembling. And the disciples are not consumed. God Himself, this same holy God who descended on Sinai, causing fear and trembling in the hearts of the people, crying out, saying, "Let not God speak to us, lest we die." This same God descends upon them on Pentecost Sunday. And they are not destroyed. This is none other than Jesus coming now in the Spirit, not to destroy them under the condemnation of the law with the threatenings of Sinai, but coming to send them forth with the gospel, with the message of Calvary. The coming of Jesus in the Spirit on Pentecost Sunday far exceeds the giving of the law at Sinai. Jesus is coming in the Spirit not to condemn or kill, but to give salvation and life. You see, something has happened between the giving of the law and Pentecost Sunday. And what has happened is Jesus coming in human flesh, coming to live the life we could not live, coming to die the death we deserve to die. And in his life and in his death, he has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has removed the threat of the curse of the law. And now he's coming once again in the Spirit to give salvation and life. This is what Pentecost is. It is the coming of Jesus in the power of the Spirit for the ministry of the gospel. Reminding us that Jesus is very much alive, ascended, and active. Reminding us, in the words of Machen, that the church is not founded upon the memory of a dead king, but founded on the presence of the living Lord of glory. This is none other than the living Lord of glory coming to be present with his church. And you see the results of that immediately in verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is Luke's way of telling us that what's going on here is this. Jesus is coming and baptizing his church with the Holy Spirit. In Luke 3, verse 16, John the Baptist said this very thing would happen. John the Baptist has come to baptize them with water, but he predicts that Jesus is coming who will baptize them with the Holy Spirit and fire. This is what Jesus is doing on Pentecost Sunday. He is baptizing them with the Holy Spirit. It's the very thing Jesus himself spoke of in Acts 1 and verse 5. He said to wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes upon you and you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus is doing. He's baptizing them with the Holy Spirit. They're now filled with the Holy Spirit. And you notice what they do immediately. They began to speak in other tongues. And isn't it fitting that the first gift of the Spirit is speech? Speaking. A word given. Even as the Spirit and Word were so closely bound together in the work of creation. You remember Genesis 1, verses 2 and 3, the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Spirit and Word bound together in creation. So now, Spirit and Word bound together in new creation. This is a new day. This is a new age. This is a new creation. And Luke underscores the fact there in verse 4. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It's a remarkable thing if you read Acts 1 and 2 carefully. The disciples do not begin to preach the gospel in the book of Acts until Jesus comes to them in the power of the Spirit and gives them utterance. They do not begin to preach the gospel that God uses to usher sinners into the new creation. They don't begin to speak that word until the Spirit is given to them. This is not so much the Acts of the Apostles that Luke is recording for us in this book. These are the acts of Jesus Christ. This is Luke's church history. And he's reminding us that church history is not about what humanity has done. Church history is not even about what the church has done. Church History is all about what Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing, and what Jesus will yet do. This is his story. And what a story it is, as Luke continues to record it now in verses 5 and following. Look at what we read in verse 5. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. The scene, again, Luke reminds us, takes place in Jerusalem. Devout Jews have gathered here, notice, from every nation under heaven. They had come in obedience to the law, to keep the law, the pilgrim feast that was required of them. They had come to remember the giving of the law. Remember, Pentecost was associated with the giving of the law. These were devout Jews, very much interested in keeping the law, in following the law, in remembering the giving of the law. But now the gospel will take center stage. These Jews represented the lands from which they came. They represented all the nations under heaven. And so you're given a microcosm of the world here in Jerusalem. Every nation under heaven is represented here in Jerusalem among this multitude that is gathered. And boys and girls, if you think back, very early on in the story of Scripture, in the history of redemption, in the drama of redemption, there was another scene where all the inhabitants of the earth were gathered together in one place. Do you remember where it was? Babel. They had come together in one place, Babel. And there man sought to build the city of man with a tower whose top would reach into the heavens. There man sought to make a name for himself, lest he be scattered over the face of all the earth. And at that time, Moses records for us, the whole earth had one language and one speech. And so with their one language and one speech, their one word, they sought to build their city and their tower up into the heavens. And if you read Genesis 11 carefully, you note the language there. It's very striking. As man builds his way up into heaven, as man builds his highest, God still must come down. And he comes down to see what man is up to, what man is doing. And he comes down in judgment. He comes down in judgment upon man at Babel. And there, you remember what he does? He confuses their language. So they can't understand each other. They can't understand what the one next to them is saying. He confuses their language. It's the beginning of the different languages that are throughout the world. And he scatters them over the face of all the earth. Why this judgment? Well, to teach man, to teach humanity, that we cannot attain heaven by building our way up, nor by our own words. If we are to be saved, God must come down, and he must save us by his word, not ours. It is his word that now draws the multitude together. Look at verse 6. At this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. It wasn't the sound, that mighty rushing wind that drew the multitudes together. It was the sound of preaching. The sound of gospel proclamation that drew the multitude together. Luke tells us that they were each hearing in their own native language. You see what's going on here? This is the reversal of Babel. Not scattering, but gathering. Not division, but unity. United not around the word of man, but united around the Word of God. Here is God coming not in judgment, but to offer salvation to sinners. And it takes place through the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Look at verses 7 and following. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" The multitude is amazed, they're astonished, they're hearing the word in their own language. Again, this is the work of Jesus through his Spirit. And his work is to proclaim the gospel. Look at the list of nations, verses 9 and following. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. The list of nations here is very interesting in the way that Luke records it. The list moves from east to west and then from north to south. He's covering the four corners of the earth, as it were. And it's a preview of the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. It is the reversal of Babel. And all of it is centered in the mighty works of God. Notice the end of verse 11. Their amazement is not only over the speech of the disciples, that they could hear it in their own language, in their own native tongue. They were amazed at that. But they were amazed at something even more than that. They were amazed at the content of what was being spoken. The mighty works of God. What were the disciples preaching? Well, we'll see it tonight as we look at the great sermon of Peter on Pentecost Sunday. What were the disciples preaching? They were preaching Jesus. Jesus is the Savior of sinners. Jesus is a friend for sinners. In fact, as we'll see, the Lord willing, tonight, Jesus as the Savior of the very ones who crucified him. They're preaching good news to sinners dead in trespasses and sins. Pentecost is all about Jesus and his ministry. Yes, it is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, but what is the work of the Spirit? The work of the Spirit is to point us to Christ. The work of the Spirit is to set our eyes on Jesus. You go throughout Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and the Spirit, whenever he is operative, is always directing attention away from himself and to the Son. It's about Jesus and what he is doing. I've mentioned this before, I think, in our adult Sunday school class, but it bears mentioning here that in his own day, John Calvin, the great reformer, was oftentimes referred to as the theologian of the Holy Spirit. That may strike us as a rather odd thing today. You don't tend to think of reformed people as being very much focused on the Holy Spirit. But that assessment of Calvin, I think, was absolutely right. If you look at Calvin's Institutes, for example, there are four books. Book number one is on God the Father. Book number two on God the Son. Books three and four on God the Holy Spirit. And Calvin understood, I think rightfully so, on the basis of Scripture, that how does the Holy Spirit work? Well, he ordinarily works through very ordinary means. A minister of the gospel speaking, and the Spirit works through that, through the preaching of the Holy Gospel, to create faith in our hearts. So we'll see tonight, water, the water of baptism, ordinary water. Or when we come to the table of the Lord, ordinary bread, ordinary wine. And yet the Spirit does extraordinary things through them. As He creates faith in our hearts, as He strengthens faith in our hearts, this is Jesus working by His Spirit in and through His Word. And you see the amazement of it in verse 12 as we bring these things to conclusion this morning. Verse 12, all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Well, Peter will tell them what it means, and we'll see that tonight. Suffice it to say now that as Peter tells them what this all means, he gives to us a beautiful picture of how the Spirit and the Word go together, how they are bound together. The Spirit without the Word would be of no benefit to us. It would only create confusion. We wouldn't know what to make of it. Likewise, the Word without the Spirit would be of very little benefit to us. We would be confused. We can't understand the Word because it is discerned spiritually. And so as long as the Word and the Spirit are separate, there's no benefit to sinners. But when the Spirit and Word are bound together, there is every benefit to us. Because the Spirit opens the Word that He has inspired, and He shows us in the Word the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. This is what Paul says to the Corinthians. This is the ministry of the Spirit, to show us the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And as He does so, He ushers us into the new creation. Behold, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. The gospel, as Paul will go on to say to the Corinthians, the gospel is the aroma of life unto life for those who are being saved, even as it is the aroma of death unto death for those who are perishing. The same gospel, the same ministry of the Word, to one the aroma of life unto life, to the other the aroma of death unto death. There are those who hear the Word, that very Word that would bring them into the new creation, and yet they reject it and choose instead to remain in the old creation, that which is passing away. What does the Word do for you? Is it the aroma of life unto life? You or the aroma of death unto death? Sadly, you see this distinction already on Pentecost Sunday, verse 13. While all were amazed, there were some who mocked and said, "They are filled with new wine." There were those who attributed the work of the Spirit to drunkenness, making a mockery of that which is the power of God unto salvation. And sadly, what you see there already on Pentecost Sunday is being repeated how often in churches still to this day. What accounts for the silliness that passes for worship in so many churches? What's a lack of confidence in the means of grace? A lack of confidence in the gospel and the preaching of the gospel. You remember what Paul says in his letter to the Romans, chapter 1 and verse 16. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." And why is he not ashamed? Because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. This is the Apostle Paul writing this to a church in Rome, writing to the very heart and center of the mighty Roman Empire and saying, "My boast is in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." As if to say to Caesar and to the Senate and to the Republic, "There is a power far greater than you can ever wield and before which you will bow your knee. There is a kingdom far greater than the mighty Roman Empire, and that kingdom is the kingdom of Jesus, and that power is the power of the gospel." You see, dear friends, Pentecost is not the celebration of the eccentric. Pentecost sets the agenda for the book of Acts, and it sets the agenda for all of church history. Pentecost is all about Jesus ministering to us, serving us through the ordinary means of grace, the Word, whether preached or in the sacraments. Through ordinary means, He does extraordinary things, even ushering sinners into the new creation. The first fruits are here on Pentecost. Pentecost is never again repeated. It's a one-time act. But the harvest continues. It continues to this day. As the gospel is preached, as sinners are called to repentance and faith in Jesus, my friend, are you part of that harvest? Have you received that word? And does your faith rest in Jesus? The day of Pentecost marks the arrival of Jesus' presence with His church by His Spirit. He is the exalted Lord of glory, but is pleased to be present with His church. And so Luther could say it in the time of the Reformation, and we can say it still to this day. Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. And Pentecost is proof of that. Amen.